Good morning. So the reading today is Exodus 20, verses 1 to 20, on page 77 in the Church Bibles. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." And verse 21 as well. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Thank you, Kat. Let's pray before we get into that passage together. Lord Jesus, you said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Thank you that you know everyone in the room today. All our stories, all our history, all our secrets, everything is open to you. But we thank you that you love to speak to us through your word. And as those who follow you, Lord, those who belong to you, we listen to your voice. We're wired to do that. We want to do that. Lord, we recognize that some of us are resistant to that, don't always want to do so. And so we pray you give us soft hearts ready to respond. We pray for any who've not yet begun to follow you, that they would even hear your voice this morning calling to them to begin that journey. But Lord, by your spirit today, through your word, will you speak to us? Will we hear the voice of the living God? And will we respond in faith and repentance and see more of your son, the Lord Jesus? We ask those things in his name. Amen. Rules. We all need some rules, don't we, if life is going to work out all right for everyone. In a family, we always have some rules. Sure, Zion and Levi have some rules in the family already. Maybe ones that you might have in your family, like don't hit your sister, or don't use dad's electric shaver without asking, or we all eat our food, we all eat dinner together at the table, or we have no phones at the table. You have rules for work, don't you? How many hours you need to work, how you need to treat your colleagues, don't park in the reserved spaces in the car park, that kind of stuff. Rules can get trickier, can't they, in a student house or a shared house. Somebody wants the rule that you always wash up immediately after you finish your meal. Somebody else is not quite so keen on that rule. Somebody wants the rule that you take it in turns to take out the bin. Somebody wants the rule that other people will take out the bin. Somebody likes to put the rules up on the fridge on a kind of laminated thing, hoping that that passive-aggressive way will be the way that the bin dilemma will be solved, and somebody tears it down. A big part of the problem is who sets the rules, who decides. You need rules for driving, you need rules for cyclists, you need rules for pedestrians, you need rules for national insurance, when you pay, when you don't, rules for what you can or can't take on your EasyJet flight. You need rules for playing Settlers of Catan or Texas No Limit Hold'em or Codenames, whichever your particular game is. Without any rules, there's just a free-for-all. Now, normally, we feel resistant about rules, don't we? I mean, as I said the word rules, some of you kind of immediately had a bit of a reaction to that. We're not naturally law keepers, are we? You see a notice as you're walking through Woolerton Park, the local park just off the campus here, and the sign says, keep off the grass. Then all you want to do is walk on that bit of grass, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing special about that grass. It would never even have occurred to you to walk on that bit of grass. But as soon as you see the sign, that is basically all you want to do at that particular moment. As a young toddler, my mum had washed some white sheets. She put them up on the washing line, and she said, George, whatever you do, don't touch those sheets. Now, I was way too young to remember this, but apparently I got around the rules by picking up mud and throwing it at the sheets instead. That was the way I got around it. We're not naturally rule keepers. We are naturally rule breakers. We like to find our way around the rules to break them. Well, today we've reached an important chapter, chapter 20 of Exodus and the giving of the Ten Commandments. It's the family rules that God gave to his people. Now, a couple of years back, we did a whole series on the Ten Commandments, and we worked through each commandment in lots of detail. So that's all available online if you want to go and listen to that and work through each of the commandments. But what I want to do today is really to just give us a flavour of the commandments as a whole, the big picture of what is going on here. Now, remember, all this time, this little section in Exodus is about God directing his people. That's what we've been focused on. So geographically, he's done that as he's led them into the wilderness where they're learning to trust him. This little section is about God directing. God has delivered in the first part of Exodus. God is going to dwell with them in the last part. But in this middle section, he's directing them. So he's done that geographically. And now ethically, he's going to direct them into what's a good way to live for their own well-being and also for God's glory. So three questions to ask as we come to the chapter. First up, who makes the rules? Who makes the rules? Look down at verse 1 if you've got your Bible open. So Exodus 20, page 77 in the church Bibles. Verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words. So it wasn't a discussion. It wasn't a negotiation. The Lord set out for them how they were to live. He didn't bargain with them. He didn't chat to them about what's going to be manageable for you. The Lord set the family rules. We saw last week that in covenants of the time, the greater king did good things for the lesser king and then gave the lesser king the rules that they were to live by. And so notice how the Ten Commandments begins. God sets out what he has done for them. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The Lord again declares his name there. I am the Lord. He's been doing that repeatedly through the book of Exodus. And what is this Lord like? What is he like? Well, the second half of chapter 19 is full of things that just underscore how unique and how fearful and how awesome this Lord is. And we've not got lots of time to unpack the detail, but let me just pull out a few things for you. We read there in verse 18 of chapter 19 that the Lord descended onto the mountain. God came down to meet with them and to speak with them. And it was not some kind of cozy little chat with them. Look at the fear of the people, verse 16. Everyone in the camp trembled. And why did they do that? Well, because of the terrifying phenomena that accompanied the Lord's arrival. It was visually impressive and desperately scary for them. So thunder and lightning and a thick cloud there in verse 16. Verse 18 says, there is smoke and there is fire and the whole mountain trembled. It's as if as the Lord descends on the mountain almost can't take the weight of him. And it starts to shake under the weight of having God there. And then this is a really noisy experience. There's a loud trumpet blast, verse 16. Verse 19 says that the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then the most dramatic noise of all is that as Moses spoke, God answered God's voice as well. Everything that they saw, everything that they felt, everything that they heard caused them to be terrified. And so just as the mountain trembled, so did they. Now, the other thing that's very clear from chapter 19 is a massive emphasis on distance and gap between God and between the people. So in verse 12, there were limits put on the mountain. Verse 12, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. Verse 21 and 22, another warning, do not come too close. Verse 24, same again. It's repeated over and over. Keep your distance. This God is not safe to get close to. It's like he's sort of nuclear. You just can't get too close to him. And then they're to prepare for the Lord speaking to them. They were to wash their clothes, verse 14. They were to abstain from any sexual relations. This is a serious moment in the life of God's people. They were to be focused, ready to hear what God said to them. And so all of chapter 19 underlines this. The Lord who sets the rules needs to be taken desperately seriously. The Lord we're now in covenant with is not our equal, he's not our buddy, he's not somebody we can be over familiar with. He's to be feared and he's to be respected, and you'd be a fool to take him lightly. In Hebrews 12, in the New Testament, the writer speaks about this event, and he speaks about how overwhelming it was for the people. And he speaks about Christians coming to a different mountain. So as Christians, believers under the new covenant, there's a position in which we are able to draw near. We are able to enjoy that kind of intimacy. But you know, it struck me that the application at the end of Hebrews 12, as the writer has spoken about that, is this. The writer says, let's be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God today is no less terrifying and no less dreadful and no less glorious and no less fiery than in Exodus 19. We do not come with cringing fear to him, but we do come with reverence and awe to him. We come with an intimacy that knows he is our Father, but we do not come with a familiarity that somehow thinks we're almost on a par with him. He's just a little bit beyond us. That somehow now it's okay to take him lightly and speak carelessly about him. He is a God to be feared. Sometimes our prayers get really flippant when we forget he's an Exodus 19 God. Sometimes as we speak about him, we speak about him carelessly and casually because we forget he's an Exodus 19 God. We take the rules seriously because of who he is. And that means he has the authority to set those rules. If a little toddler in a house comes and comes up to their parents and says, oh, my new rule is that we can only ever eat fish fingers and that's all we're going to eat for the rest of time. Some of you are thinking, what a great rule. I'm going to try and adopt that in the family. Like, we don't take that rule seriously because the toddler in the house doesn't get the right to make the rules. But the teacher in the classroom does. And your lecturer does get the right to say how many words the essay needs to be. There are valid authorities and they get to make the rules. And here it is blindingly obvious that as God speaks in chapter 20, he has the authority to do that. He is the Lord. And so that means that you and I can't decide that we're good with most of the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I really fancy number 4 and number 7 and number 9, so I'm just going to kind of put those to one side. No, these are not the 10 suggestions. These are the 10 commandments from the Creator. He's in charge. So he is terrifying, but he is also good, and he gets to set the rules. But look at the next part of verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He is the God who is their God. He is the God who is committed to them, covenanted to them. We saw that last week. We saw that he carried them on eagle's wings out of Egypt and brought them to himself. He has brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery. The Lord has done these great and gracious and wonderful things for them. And so the rules he gives them here, they are the family rules. They're rules for people he loves. They're rules for people he's already rescued. You see, the lawgiver is also the rescuer. Those two things go hand in hand together. So as we said last week, obeying the Ten Commandments is not how they become God's people, it's how they live as God's people. Or as one writer has put it, salvation is not the reward for obedience, salvation is the reason for obedience. It's the motivation, it's what underpins it. God did want his people to live in step with these commands, but not to make them his people, but because they already were. He'd already done that. You know, one important implication of that today is that if you are trying to keep these commandments so that you are somehow good enough for God, so that God will accept you, so that God will regard you well, or any other kind of moral rules, if you're trying to be good enough so that God looks down and weighs you up and says, okay, you've lived well enough, you're good enough, then guys, we are in massive trouble if that's where we're at. Because we don't live well enough. You won't keep the commandments perfectly. None of us do. None of us can. God gave these laws to a people who were already rescued. You know, even when we become Christians and we get some understanding of the gospel, we can still think we need this way, that we need to do well enough, we need to serve hard enough, we need to be faithful enough to be acceptable to God. But that is not our position. Exodus 20 follows after Exodus 12, Exodus 15, Exodus 19. It follows after God having brought them through Passover, having taken them through the Red Sea, having brought them out on eagle's wings. The rules teach us how to live as God's children, not how to become his children. They teach us other things as well that we'll come to, but they were never, ever given to rescue us. So the rules and the laws are given by God because he is both the Lord who has authority and power, and because he is the Lord who rescues and who has brought us to himself. But second, what are the rules like? What are they like? You know, we can kind of read through these 10 words today, these 10 commandments, and think, well, this is a long way back, isn't it? This is quite old school. This is all Old Testament, isn't it? I mean, good for Israel back then, help them survive as a people. But of course, we're now New Testament, aren't we? That's where we're at. We've got a God of grace who says, just enjoy the relationship with him. I mean, love him and worry less about any kind of idea of rules. But I think as we saw, if you've been here over recent weeks, and even today, rules and relationship are not at odds with each other. Christianity is certainly about relationship. It's about a relationship with God the Father, and God the Son, the Lord Jesus, and with his Spirit, absolutely. But all relationships, don't they, have rules. And not to harm or restrict the relationship, but to enable the relationship to flourish. When we lived in the States for a few years, we enjoyed starting to celebrate Thanksgiving as a family. July 4th and Independence Day was a little bit more tricky if you're a Brit in the States. But Thanksgiving was great. We had a good time. So we have a strong family tradition that we always celebrate Thanksgiving, last Thursday of November. And so with my son Harry away at university this term, he knows he can stay away all term if he likes. He doesn't have to have his visit if he doesn't want that. He can do whatever else he does, but he must be home for Thanksgiving. That is the one non-negotiable. Which means the last Thursday in November will always be an evening I will keep free. I won't be booking any meetings with you on Thanksgiving Thursday. It is a joy-filled family rule that we celebrate Thanksgiving together. look at the commandments here and see how love underpins them, how they come out of relationship, how they protect relationship. Verse 3, no other gods before me, a loyalty of love to the Lord, no other rivals. Not making an image, verse 4 to 6, loving the Lord in how we worship. We don't make it up. We don't just work out what's best for us. We worship the Lord as he wants us to. We love him in that. Verse 7, we love his name and we treat it with respect. Verse 8 to 11, the Sabbath. We love the Lord by trusting him with our time as we work and then as we rest. Verse 12, love for parents. Verse 13, love for people's general well-being. The text says, you shall not murder. Let me just say, picking on this one in particular, that all of these laws are kind of summaries. They're going to be unpacked actually in more detail in the next few chapters coming. And we'll see how that kind of worked out in more detail in the life of Israel. But this law, do not murder, does not simply mean don't take another life. It means the care and the welfare of others. Jesus unpacks it in Matthew 5 so that it includes how we think and how we speak about people. There's a depth to it. There's a breadth to it. Verse 14, love for your spouse. Verse 15, regard for other people's property. Verse 16, love and respect for somebody else's name. Verse 17, coveting, love even in our attitudes to somebody else. You see, all these laws are expressions of how we love God and how we love people. Those are the two great commands, aren't they? Jesus spoke about the two great commands, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And those two big commands are sort of unpacked here in these 10. The first four related to how we love God, and the next six to how we love others. Law and love are not opposed to each other. They go hand in hand together. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So loving him means obeying him. Now, of course, as you look through the Ten Commandments, you can see elements that are very specific to the people that they're given to. So did you pick up, as Kat read for us, that there's a few different references to animals, which in their nomadic culture, of course, makes a lot of sense. Most of us now, I don't think this morning, have got a donkey, though, tied up in the back garden. But the underlying principles here still get carried forward in the way, then, that Christians live. These are still the parameters for how we love God and others. So have a look at these verses from Romans 13 from the New Testament. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. That's what the law was all about, to love. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments there, and he's using them to show what that love for our neighbour looks like on the ground. See, the commands are still relevant. Actually, they're imperative for us, for directing us into how we love God and love others. But let me just underscore this once again. God's favour to us is not our response, not his response to our obedience. Obedience is our response to his favour already given to us. And law is not opposed to love. The two just go hand in hand together. So as somebody has put it, there is sweetness in these rules. There is a sweetness in them. They preserve and they protect relationships. Marriages get protected because adultery is ruled out. Property gets protected because stealing is ruled out. God is keeping us from pursuing unhealthy patterns and practices. But you know, the commandments do not only show us how we are to love God, it also shows how God loves us. I don't know if you've ever thought about the Ten Commandments these way, but commands are God's love gift to us. He wants to protect us, you see, from the twin evils of laziness and overwork. So he gives us the law about Sabbath. He wants to keep us from giving our hearts away to much lesser gods, empty idols. So he says, you'll have no other gods before me. These are the kind instructions of a father who loves us, of a father who wants the best for us. Imagine that toddler who grows out of their fish fingers and then says, I only ever want to eat McDonald's Happy Meals every day. That's what I like to eat. That's what I want. That's what they think is best for them. Now, a wise parent, even a fairly unwise parent, knows that is not a healthy diet for them, and that is not the best for them. It would not be loving for the parent to say, for James and Helen to say to Zion and Levi, that's what we're going to do every night. That's what you want. We're going to be heading off to McDonald's every day. Love includes saying no. I heard it put this way, that we have a father in heaven, not a grandfather in heaven. Fathers say no, and grandfathers don't have to. I mean, that's usually the joy of being a grandparent, isn't it, guys? That you get to spoil the boys, love on them, look after them, stuff them full of sugar, and then hand them back to their parents. That's the privilege, isn't it? I mean, I know a lot of grandparents, it's a bit harder work than that these days. But we do not have a grandfather in heaven, we have a father in heaven who loves us and gives us wise laws, not to restrict us, but so we get to flourish. So these Ten Commandments then express love in these two different ways, the way in which we can love God and love others. And this law is an expression of his love to us. Is that how you've seen it? I mean, how kind it is that the Lord gives us this kind of instruction. But thirdly, third and final question, can we actually keep these laws? Can we keep the laws? At the end of the Ten Commandments, the voice of God has been overwhelming for them. Notice that in verse 19, they say, speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us or we'll die. It's interesting how some people sort of say, oh, if only I could hear God speak to me, then I'd know he's true and I believe in him. This is what happens when God speaks. People don't want to hear his voice. It's too much for them. They can't cope with it. And Moses then says this to them in verse 20, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The words God spoke and the appearance of God in all his glory was to make them aware of the seriousness of sin, so that they would fear God. But the Lord never expected them to keep this law fully and to live it out perfectly. It's why there are going to be chapters and chapters and chapters about sacrifices and how to deal with sin. When I came to university 35 years ago to Nottingham, I'd never read a serious Christian book, I don't think. And somebody recommended a book on Romans 3 and 4 for me to read. It's my favourite section of the Bible. So I, for every generation of students, I look to come and speak at the weekend away on the end of Romans 3. We'll do that again in January this year. But in Romans 3:20, here's what Paul says about the law. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Through the law, we become conscious, aware of sin. You know, arriving in Nottingham as a student, I always thought that God gave the Ten Commandments to the people to keep them, and that was plan A. If they kept them, they'd have been his people. That was all good. And when it turned out they couldn't do, he kind of reverted to plan B, and he had to send Jesus instead. Guys, that was never the intention. That was never the way. As we've seen several times over, these laws are given to a people already rescued by God, not to be rescued. They couldn't be rescued by the laws. So what these laws would do over and over is actually show them quite how sinful they really were. You see, these rules reveal us. They expose us. They show us what we're really like. They show us that we do not live God's way. Read carefully through the Ten Commandments and you will find you have broken every one. This week. When you understand that these commands are not only about our outward action, but they are about our intentions, about our attitudes, about our thoughts, about our words, you will find you have broken every single one. And the law is not like a lot of our exams, where as long as we kind of get the 40% pass mark, we're okay, or we get 70%, we'll get this particular grade, so kind of keep 7 out of 10 and don't really worry about the rest. No, to break one is to be a lawbreaker. We had a crack in our windscreen a little while back. It wasn't that major, it was just at the bottom of the screen. You could argue the rest of the windscreen was fine, we could look through it, but the whole windscreen was written off. It all had to be replaced. It was one connected hole. Couldn't say to the guy who came to fix it, oh, can you just take that little bit out and put a new bit in? We had to replace the hole. The law is like that. Once we break one part, we've broken it all. And all of us are convicted by that and stand guilty before this law. We're all guilty as lawbreakers. So let me confess to you today that I'm an adulterer. And I'm a thief. And I'm a murderer. And I'm an idol worshipper. And I'm a liar. That's who I am. That's who you are. Sort of like all of us. One lovely older lady at the first service who's just become a Christian came up to me and said, like, you're not really an adulterer, are you? We absolutely are. We absolutely are. We are guilty as lawbreakers. Sure sounds a bit desperate, doesn't it? And it is. It is. Against this law, we are guilty and we are condemned. And yet the gospel tells us, the message of the Bible tells us that we have a rescuer, we have a saviour. There is hope, there is a way out. And the way out comes with the Lord Jesus himself. It comes with Jesus who lived out these Ten Commandments perfectly. I want you to get this morning, that he was the one with an impeccable righteousness, that he kept every single one of these laws completely and perfectly, and he did it all the time, not just for one kind of magical hour where he did it, but every single minute of every single day, inside and outside. His outward actions were perfect. His inner attitudes were spotless. Not one lustful thought ever. Not once coveted somebody else's position or situation. He always, always loved his Father with all his heart, soul, mind and strength. He always loved others perfectly. And so here's what the law does for us. It reveals our failing. It reveals our failing and leaves us devastated. And it also reveals Christ's success and his magnificence and his righteousness. Read Exodus 20 and read Christ as doing those things. And doing those things completely and fully. And so not only does Christ bear the curse of the law, the fact that we'd sinned against it and we were guilty against it, and he bore all of that. He took all of that law breaking. He went to the cross for that. He died for that. The wrath of God was poured out on him in that. That moment of our debt against the law was taken. But he also gives you his perfect law-keeping record. He also gives you his righteousness. So the Father can look at us and he sees us with the very goodness of Jesus himself. So he looks at you and he sees him. No matter what your week has been, he looks at you, Christian, and he sees him. That's the righteousness that you have. So in Christ, you are pure, and in Christ, you are generous, and in Christ, you are loving, and in Christ, you are honest. In Christ, you honor the Lord. Your moral record is no longer the record of your success, failures. Not that record at all. It is his record. That's your record. That's your righteousness. That's your position. What an amazing position. As righteous as Christ himself. Not because of anything you've done, but because of all of it, what he did for you. Can we keep these laws ourselves? No. Can Jesus keep these laws? Yes, he did. And so the wonderful transforming reality of the gospel is that we start to keep these laws in practice. And we are doing that now, partially, imperfectly. But one day you will keep these absolutely perfectly if you're a Christian. In the new creation to come, you will live just like Exodus 20. If you notice as we read through, there is a few future references in the text. In verse 12, a promise of living long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. They're not even in the land yet. They're not going to get there for another 40 years. Speaks about future generations in verse 6. There's a future, forward-looking dimension to this law. And you see, here's the joy of that for us this morning. This law not only drives us to Christ and shows us our need of him, it not only directs us how we're to live now as his redeemed people and feel the challenge of that, it's a promise of how you will live one day and an assurance of how you will live one day. That sin you struggle with and wrestle with and think, I'm never going to get rid of it. I'm never going to be shut of it. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when you will be shut of it and done with it. Because you'll be an Exodus 20 follower of him. We will keep the family rules one day perfectly, and it will be without effort, without angst, without any risk of failure. So one day we will keep the laws perfectly, wonderfully, easily. Not only will the penalty and the power of sin be done, but even the possibility. Ah, Christian, that's your destiny. And if you're not yet a Christian, I'd love it to be your destiny. That's what he's doing in us. Let me give you a moment to reflect on what God's been saying to you through his word this morning, what he wants you to do with that, and then we'll sing together. Amen. Let's continue to respond as we stand and sing together.